listening to the CCA Podcast.
Welcome all of you to be with me today and be with us in this interim time. I know that this seems a little strange for a youth pastor to come back. He's only here 42 years ago, and now we're back, and it just seems like 42 years ago. Yeah, that's exactly right. So take your Bibles, would you please? And inside of your program, you have a little listening guide. You can take it out and follow along if you like. I remember my time here. It was so much fun. We had a blast. It was a great season of joy for me. I learned so much, but also had a wonderful chance to invest in some people's lives. Here's a picture of a few of the people that we invested in during that season. Maybe the second will give your faces a little bit better. You can see the one in the middle is Pastor Steve. And then the one on the right is Brent Hershey. He's at Port Ludlow Community Church now. And the one on the far left is Paul Peterson. He served with me for 15 years in Bellingham. And then he just recently retired as the pastor of Bellingham Covenant Church. And these were three guys that were my interns while I was here. And so now a few of them are at least retiring or moving on to other places. And so that skinny guy in the middle, I don't know who he is, but he looks pretty good, I think. All right. Well, as I was thinking back over that time and also thinking about my season here, as well as the churches that I have been in, there's one word that emerged out of all of that, and that was this word, season. Say seasons with me. Seasons. Now, if we don't understand seasons, then we don't understand our own life, and we certainly don't understand what happens in a church. Churches go through seasons. Individuals go through seasons. There's the winter. There's the spring. There's the summer. There's the fall. Not every season is a fall where there's harvest. There are seasons in which a church goes through and individuals go through that are just as essential as the harvest season. Without them, there is no harvest. And so that's true in individual lives as well. Now, when you walk into a vineyard or an orchard, I grew up in Wenatchee, so I'm very familiar with orchards. If you walk into a vineyard or an orchard or a field, it depends on your perspective. If you walk in as a consumer in the winter time, you say, I'm getting out of here. There's nothing here for me. If you walk in as a worker, as a vine dresser, as an orchardist, you walk in, you understand every season. You know that every season has certain cultivation that must take place in order for that vineyard, for that orchard to thrive and to have a harvest. If I could personify that just a tad bit, it would be also there's a third individual, and we'll call them the branches. That's you and me. When we are in the orchard, we understand also that there are seasons. There are seasons when we're dormant, and it doesn't look like anything's going on except that the roots continue to grow and to go deeper. Very essential. Then there's the pruning, there's the thinning that must take place, the fertilization that must take place, and then the buds begin to come on the trees, on the vine, and then, of course, there is the harvest. If you're a branch, and you are a branch, Jesus calls you branches, then that means you have to cooperate with the orchardist. It means we have to cooperate with that person who is taking care of us as we go through the seasons of life. So I want us to talk about that. And before I do that, I want to share with you a little bit of an experience that I had. What does it take to belong to a church through the seasons? That's the big question. Now, as a lead pastor, often when I would get a chance to take a Sunday off, I would go to a church that was kind of intriguing to me. And a number of years ago, I went to this church here. It's up in an area that's just north of Mount Vernon. You may have seen it. You may have driven by it. It's a Lutheran church. And I went into the church. I was very intrigued by it. Quintessential church, white steeple, picket fence, river, rural area, wonderful place. I walked in the door. The service was fantastic. I was surprised by how good it was. And then at the end of that service, a very sweet young lady, I should say older lady, she came up to me and she took my hand and she said, "Come with me. Come with me to the fellowship hall for pie and ice cream." I was like a lamb going to dessert slaughter. I thought, my goodness, this sounds good. So we went there, and it was what you would expect, the kind of pie, you know, that the crust melts in your mouth, and it was so good. Now, as I look back on that, that lady really did believe in that fellowship hall that was really wonderfully decorated, that that was fellowship. Now, I have no problem with that being a tasty beginning. But what is fellowship? In the seasons of life, cultivating fellowship is one of the necessary things that keeps a church thriving and growing and moving towards harvest. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. To do that, we're going to go on a 3-church tour, okay? The first church is really the first church, and that is Acts 2:41 through 47 describes that church. It's the Jerusalem church. That's our first stop, the Jerusalem church. The first church ever. Now, we understand the principle of first mention that when something happens in Scripture for the first time, that's an indication that it may be its purest form. And that's certainly the case here, a church birthed by the Holy Spirit. What did it look like? What did they do? All those who accepted his message, that is the message of Peter, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So let's imagine we're walking into the temple courts in this first church. We're walking into their homes. What was it like? Let's focus on the church fellowship, the belonging that was taking place there. It says that they were devoted to fellowship. It says that they had intense longing for each other. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That suggests constant, steadfast, persistent concern for others. They demonstrated that on a regular basis, and it was part of the fabric of the church. That brings up a question that was asked by Ann Ortland a number of years ago. And she asked this question: are we marbles or grapes? Marbles are like single units that don't affect each other except in collision. Grapes, on the other hand, they mingle together. Each one is part of the fragrance of the church body, the vineyard. Now, as you think about that as our church, or as even individuals within the church, as branches giving forth fruit, what are we? Those early believers would have a hard time relating to our custom of sitting inconspicuously in the church gatherings, then slipping out quietly after closing prayer. They gathered for worship, but they also gathered for fellowship. They were deeply concerned about the needs of others. They were not marbles ricocheting off one another. Ann Ortland, who gave me that first quote, she went on to say this: picture them as a cluster of ripe grapes squeezed together by persecution, bleeding and mingling into one another. Fellowship for them, then, was a genuine and free sharing of their lives as members joined together as one. So sermons and songs and classes obviously are essential, but beyond that, fellowship, involvement with others, absolutely necessary for the cultivation of the vine of the orchard. We need involvement with others. If we roll in and we roll out without having a few grape stains on us, without having some moments where we connect, either in the gathering or apart from the gathering, we miss it. A number of years ago, I had a lady ask me to come to her house, an elderly lady, very sweet lady. And she was about to die. This was the day before she died. And I walked into her house, and she took my hand, and she said, "Bob, thank you for allowing me to be a part of your church." Now, this family that she belonged to was really messed up. I mean, there were grape stains all over that family. They had drug addiction and divorces from almost all the members of the family. They were hurting. There were fighting, and then by God's grace, some miracle took place, and they began to get healed. And here at the end of her life, she was thanking me for the fellowship. See, she understood that it was a whole lot more than pie and ice cream. Again, a tasty beginning. Not knocking that, but certainly not all that fellowship is all about. That leads then to the question in the text is, what was the evidence of their devotion? They displayed true fellowship in two primary ways. First, they displayed belonging as an act of sharing something tangible. They sold possessions and property to give to anyone who had need. So they expressed that in tithes and gifts and good deeds, as we're talking about today, and meeting needs. It's interesting, in an average church in America, 30% of the people give 70% of the money, and 70% of the people give 30%, and that same statistic is true of service. So that means then there's a whole lot of people that are missing an element in fellowship that is engagement that involves sharing something tangible. So how are we doing? The second form of belonging to the church was sharing their emotional needs and as well as their emotional input in people's lives. They had compassion, they had time, there was weeping, there was rejoicing, there was grieving in their homes as they ate pie together with glad and sincere hearts. Over the years, I've had people respond to me and they say, "Well, this church is just not meeting my needs. I'm going to move on." Well, that might be a person who is a consumer, not a worker. Certainly not a person who is a branch, who understood that it wasn't just what somebody else gave to them, it's what they contributed to the whole. See, every person is built within our psyche, is a need to be needed, and we also have a need to give. Even Maslow's kind of hierarchy of needs, it's really interesting to see. It's the first one is self-actualization. You can put that on the screen if you like. Self-actualization. We're chosen by God to be holy and blameless in His sight. The second one is self-esteem. And then there's a sense of belonging. And then there's safety needs. And then there's psychological needs. And whether or not you're familiar with that pyramid or not, right in the middle then is that sense of belonging. Whether we're in the church or outside of the church, there is that need. So let's take the second stop. Let's go on to the second stop, and that would be the church in Ephesus. I love the Ephesian church. I have a chance to go in and out of the Middle East now in this stage of my life, and for the last 12 years, I've been in some crazy places. I was in Afghanistan going down the street with two AK-47s on either side of me in a car, and they said, keep your head down, you don't look like anybody here. And I think that's true. And so I've been in all kinds of different places, a part of a ministry that is taking place there that is having unbelievable impact. We can't talk about it because of the security needs that they have there. But I had the opportunity to go and to spend time with them and the leaders that I had an opportunity to ordain maybe the year before that. And as I was talking with them, I told them about the Ephesian church. It starts in Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla and Paul making tents. And it's a wonderful thing that's taking place. The church is formed in Corinth, and then they move to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, then, of course, chapter 18 of Acts, we have the beginning that moves into chapter 19, and that's where the church birthed. And then we go back into Acts 20, we can see Paul's reflection on his time in Ephesus. And it's a wonderful reflection about pastoral, what pastoral work looks like. And then, of course, we have the book of Ephesians we're going to get to in a moment, which is the kind of the textbook, a circular letter that was going around all those churches in that area. And then, of course, we have 1 and 2 Timothy was written to the first pastor. And then we have the letter from Jesus to the church in Ephesus in Revelation that talks about them departing from their first love. So the book of Ephesians is a premier church. It should be studied. It should be understood. And the book is divided in two parts. The first part has to do with doctrine. The last part has to do with duty, you might say, or what we do as believers. We start off with the doctrine, and then in chapter 4, we come to this place where we begin to describe what we are to be. Now, I begin to talk to these men. Some of these were former ISIS soldiers. One from the Taliban had given their lives to the Lord. They're totally changed. As I begin to walk through this passage of Scripture, and also Acts 18 through 20, they said, you know, this looks like a movie. We've never had anybody tell this before. But this describes what is going on now in the Middle East as the church is growing. And so look at these words as we see them in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I'll just point out one verse in the middle. Paul says this in verse 2, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It's interesting that Paul did not begin with the church. He began with the branches. He began with the people in the church. And so belonging and fellowship should be evidenced, as you see that in that passage there, with five character traits. So what's the characteristic? What does the church look like that it's on its way to a massive harvest? The church in Ephesus was probably responsible for all the churches that we see in the book of Revelation. The church really did have an unbelievable impact. What were the people like? What was Paul calling them to be? He made it very, very clear. I urge you to be worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So here's the first characteristic, humility. Or lowliness, be completely humble. It means to think humbly, to recognize the infinite worth of those that are around us. It's other-centeredness, not self-centeredness. It's no me church. It's not me, my, our. It's our, I should say. It's our church. We are together. It's a we. It's taking on the nature of a servant. It's acting like a child. It's interesting that when Jesus would talk about humility, he didn't define it. He illustrated it. And he took a child and had a child stand before him and said, unless we humble ourselves and become like this child, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So when I think of the needs of the church, when I think of the needs of my family, is it me first or do I humble myself? C.S. Lewis once said this, and that quote I think will be on the screen, of all the awkward people in my home and in my office, or we could say the church, there's only one I can do very much about. It's not others. It's me. And then there's the second character quality, and it's gentleness or meekness. We're to be devoted to, we are to be completely humble and gentle. It means strength under control, not being weak. It means moderate reaction to things rather than harsh overreactions or outbursts of undisciplined emotion. It's not being manipulative or overbearing. Now, it's interesting when Jesus went to describe himself in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now listen, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how does Jesus describe himself? Gentle and humble. How does Paul call the church? What does he call it to be? Gentle and humble. Third characteristic, patient. Be patient. It means having a long fuse even with those who are aggravating us. Now, I, as a pastor, I'm so holy, I've never been aggravated. I just lied. I've certainly been aggravated. And this scripture certainly speaks to me. It's long-suffering for the shortcomings of others. My father-in-law used to say it this way, patience and perseverance made a bishop of his reverence. And if you slow that down a little bit, and his Irish brogue, he was trying to say, Bob, patience and perseverance makes a bishop of his reverence. So patience, it's at the core. Though the fourth characteristic is bearing with one another. This is more active than patience. It means putting up with people until God changes them as God is changing us. So there's a little self-awareness that's going on here. Now, of course, there's balance to that. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2 speak to that. If you who are spiritual, and that's a prerequisite, you who are led by the Spirit, see a person overtaken in a fault, you should restore that person gently. Be careful, it says, or you yourself will be tempted. The vast majority of times, the way the branches relate to one another, because they're self-aware that every branch is going to go through the same action, and every branch is going to have the vine dresser come through, the orchardist come through, they understand that they should be engaged in encouragement. Because if it's not now, it soon will be for them. They will go through their season. They'll go through their time of pruning, of thinning, of winter. And so it's so crucial then that we learn to bear with one another in love. That's true of our families. It's true of our church. There was a young man that wrote this recently, writing about his younger age, he wrote this. It says, as a young man just out of college, I was given the job as a program staff at Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center. I was pretty cocky and arrogant, and I thought I pretty much knew everything about running that place. I wasn't content to just do my own job, but I was quick to tell everybody else how to do their job as well. After about 18 months, some of the men in the leadership at Mount Hermon discussed the possibility of letting me go. "When I look back on it now," he said, 25 years later, they had every right to do that. I'm surprised they didn't. It really showed patience and mercy. But it was one man, Bill Gwynn, the executive director, who stood up for me and said, "No, this young man is in process. We'll do damage to him if we fire him." Now, he confronted me and he told me the truth gently about my attitudes. And God used that truth in my life, but he wasn't willing to give me the boot. I thank God for his patience and forbearance in my life. Can we relate to that? I certainly can. As I said, as a youth pastor, I had a lot of fun when I was here. And I remember that Marcus Gaston was the pastor when I first got here. And we had a retreat a little bit south of here. It was by the water, the ocean. And we had a food fight. And it had about 11 rounds of various kinds of food that we threw at each other. Now, this is way back there, 42 years ago. Don't be too hard on me, all right? And so anyway, we had our last round. And the last one was to jump into the ocean. And it was so cold. It was unbelievable. Well, as we were coming out of the water, who showed up but Marcus Gaston and his wife? And he looked at me and said, "Bob, what is going on here? Who's responsible for this?" I said, "It was the speaker. He made me do it." I later confessed that it was me. And it was my idea. And it was fun, by the way. But that long suffering. And then there was a time that Pastor Charles referred to. I had the joy of having the opportunity to go to Europe to be a missionary to students. And so I went through the hoops, went through the local hoops, and they passed. And then I went to the next loop, and they said, "No, we're not making specialized appointments for people to work with students in Europe." I was crushed. So I came back, I talked to the staff, I was on staff here at the time, and talked with Pastor Charles because he was here. And then within a few days, I started thinking I should go to where students are around here. So that's when I started wandering around University of Washington. And something happened to me. I don't know what happened. I went a little crazy. That's the truth. I started claiming buildings for God. I was crying and walking all around and interceding day after day. And that's when I took Pastor Charles with me. And we walked around. And I think I probably was a little crazy during that time. Thank you again for your long suffering. But that's the point. Then we decided that we would start that satellite church. We called it First Calvary Chapel, now One Life. And that's when we asked that young college graduate named Steve Bakota to come and to join me so that we could start that church. Now, 42 years ago, still thriving, still doing wonderful work for God. So long suffering has really been part of what that church or this church has offered to its staff and certainly to me, and it's had fruitfulness for 42 years. How important is that? It's essential. The fifth quality of those who belong in a healthy way is, oh, by the way, somebody did get to Europe, and that was Pastor Steve. He spent 20 years there. And then, you know, his recent history, he was here. Praise God, God got his work done. Okay, moving on. The fourth quality here is love. Bearing with one another in love. It's the quality that makes all the others possible, okay? It's not "I love you if" or "I love you because," that's conditional. It's a love that says, "I love you because I love you. I'm going to seek your highest good." See, the problems that threaten community, family, work are not structural. They're character in nature. Arrogance and insensitivity, jealousy and impatience and pride and idealism and lack of love and possessiveness and holding grudges, a quest for control, like I know better. When in fact, it's those qualities that we just talked about is what we need to cultivate. That's humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another, and over it all, love. Over it all, love. Now, what do we add to that internal character development? We add unity. We add unity. It says this, verse 3, chapter 6 of Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We have problems and differences in churches and in families. And if we're not careful, those differences cause us some problems, or they can make us smile. Idiosyncrasy, quirks, different gift mixes, we all have them. And it's true in every family, and it's true in every church. The church, the family that makes it, is that they make every effort, as the scripture says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It will not happen apart from the Holy Spirit working through our efforts and our involvement. That brings us to the last church and the last person, and that's you, and that's this church. I want us to think about it for a moment. I want us to think about the questions. They're in the bottom of your listening guide, and you can look at it, the notes in your program. Do I see the need to care for others for sharing tangible gifts of emotion, compassion, time, weeping, rejoicing? Do I recognize my continual need to maintain and develop my interior character? How is my gentleness, my humility, my meekness, my patience, my bearing with one another, my love, my unity? Do I rely on the Spirit to help keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Do I want to become or continue to be an integral part of our church throughout all its seasons and ask Jesus to prepare me for the next season in our church? Those are very good questions. Let me conclude with an illustration. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to work with someone who was going through a difficult time. I was assigned to work with this person. I'm not going to mention the names because many of you would know who it is. And it was a difficult time over a number of years. And as I was working with them, there was a moment in time when they got very discouraged and they decided to leave the Seattle area and to kind of go on vacation to another part of our area. And when they got there, they went to a rented house and they were there. Well, we happened to have some friends there who were also very close friends with this person that was going through a very difficult time. And they called them up and said, hey, we'd like to come over and see you. Well, this couple that was in turmoil, they said, no, we don't want you to come over. We're having such a terrible time, we can't talk to anybody. So my friends hung up the phone, and you know what they did? They went to the grocery store and they bought some pie. They bought a big pie. And they bought some ice cream. And they went to this house. And they knocked on the door. And after a long knock, they came and opened the door reluctantly. And this is what my friend said. He said, now listen, I've got this pie and I've got this ice cream. And here's what's going to happen. We're going to come in this door and we're going to go in and we're going to put this pie in the oven. And we're going to warm it up. And then we're going to take this ice cream, and we're going to put it the pie with the pie, and we're going to eat it, and it's going to be so good. Now, you can join us if you want, or you don't have to. Well, that broke the ice, and this couple that was in a horrible place at that time, they began to laugh, they began to cry, and the next thing they knew, they were in a different place. See, that's what it means to belong. That's what fellowship is. Yeah, pie and ice cream, good beginning. But beyond that, it's moving on so we're sharing our lives, our stuff, our character, so that we're not marbles, we're grapes. And in this season, as we prepare for our new pastor to come and to be with us, and I say I'm still an honorary member, so I'm saying us at this church. We prepare for him to come to be with us. We have some work to do. We have some cultivation to do in this new season that's about us. And it starts with us. Oh, Jesus, prepare us for the days that are ahead. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson, for this wonderful opportunity we have as a community of believers to prepare for whatever season is next. It's in your timing. It's in your work. You're the one that will do the work. You're the vine dresser. You're the farmer. You're the orchardist. And we as branches, we yield ourselves to you to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.